Because he knows that the treasure is there. Now, other people don't know it, or it's okay. It's okay. It's just a story about Jesus. Yes, she does. And so this treasure, if you know it's over there, then you would go and buy it, right? Let's just say there's $1 million buried over in this property right over here, and they say it's for sale for $1,000. You're like, I'll take it. Now, some people may say, I don't know. I don't believe you that there's $1 million buried over there, so I'm not interested. Or somebody says, you know what? I have millions and millions of dollars. I don't even need that $1 million. So I don't even think they need it. And then they may not even just want it. They just say, no, I'm just not interested. Now Jesus tells that story, and I tell that story to you to think about the same way that a lot of people treat Jesus, right? They say, here, and as a pastor and as you as a Christian, you can say, here is Jesus. Here is a great treasure. And some people are like, it's not worth that much. And you're like, well, how about over you? How about you? Would you like some? And they say, I don't think I need it. It's good for you, but I don't need Jesus. Or you say, and you go over to someone else and say, what about this? And you're like, you know what? I have another Savior. I have another way of being saved. See, everybody has all these different reasons why they would not go after this great treasure called Jesus. Isn't that interesting? For you as a Christian, that you look at Jesus and you see him as a treasure, right? And so you'll do anything to get it. Okay? All right, you guys are having your own little fun over here, aren't you? Okay. Well, let me just say this. I want you guys to treasure Jesus your whole life, and you'll give up anything to get it. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the treasure of Jesus that you have given to the world. We know that many will not think it's that valuable, not that important to them, or they just don't want it at all. But Lord, there are those who you have called and have given your grace to, that they will grab that treasure. And I pray that every single one of these children here, and even not today in this congregation, but that you would protect them and you would give them a treasured heart that would treasure you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you guys would like a lollipop? Okay. And then you can open up the treasure to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29 is found on page 435. We're going to read chapter 29, but we're also going to look at chapter 30. And each week I try and remember to send you out the text. Maybe I should send an automatic reminder to myself so I can remind you. So my apologies for not doing that as consistently as I should. But today we're going to look at Job chapter 29. So here is God's holy word. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles were hushed, their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I cause the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame and a father to the needy. And I searched out the cause of him who I didn't know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest and shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. And after I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence. In the light of my face, they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief and lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. May you speak clearly to us. In the name and the power of Jesus. Amen. Haven't we heard this story before? Well, you'll know what that means in just a minute. The Bible is full of difficult passages. How did Cain get his wife? How is it that God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son, his only son, to put him on an altar and kill him? How does that jive with thou shalt not murder? How do we understand that? How do we understand the command by God to tell his people to go and destroy men, women, and children and wipe them out completely? How do we understand that? Paul says at one point, go to the church in Corinth and deliver this person over to Satan. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And another time, even more forcefully, he says, if you don't hate your mother and father, then I want nothing to do with you. These are really heavy passages. Some are certainly a lot easier than others, but these are the ones that came to mind as I was thinking of difficult passages that the text of the Bible gives us. There's other reasons that we struggle to understand the Bible. Cultural distance. This book, Job, was written one of the earliest books written in the Bible. And we're really far removed. So we're taking 21st century eyes and trying to understand a culture and a context that is vastly different than us. Sometimes we can't even reach that far back and understand what they're saying because the culture of what they were doing is so lost that we can't get to it. We can't arrive at what they were saying at times. That's a cultural problem. There are genre differences. This is a poetic book, and so poetry is to be read differently than prophetic books, and prophets are supposed to be read differently than apocalyptic literature, and apocalyptic literature is to be read differently than narrative, those types of things. So all of those things jumbled up makes it really, really hard for us to understand. But the one that I think plagues us the most, us and the church at large, is an allegorical interpretation of Scripture. What is an allegory? Well, its brute definition is a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral, political one. Allegories usually have a lot of connections to every detail that is made. We are to apply that to a particular situation or case. So if this person walks down the street and the street has something unique about it, that uniqueness means something. So everything means something in an allegory. Pilgrim's Progress is one that is certainly allegorical. When we watch movies, we want to be drawn to a particular person and we want to allegorize ourselves into that person. Rocky Balboa, my favorite movie series, which, by the way, next October, they're coming out with another one. I can't wait. Nobody wants to be Paulie. No Nobody says, I want to be the drunk brother-in-law. We all want to be Rocky. We want to be the guy who had difficulties and then knocked out the champion over and over and over again. The most classic example of the scriptures doing this is David and Goliath. We read David and Goliath and we allegorize it and we put ourselves into that story and we say, okay, David is me. I'm marginalized. I was the shepherd boy that was off. But now I have an opportunity to slay the giant. And the giant, Goliath, is my biggest problem. And these five stones are five ways in which I can knock down the giant. And there's been sermons that says, here are five ways, according to the five stones, that you can slay your giant. And they go on and on and on about these things. I understand they want to motivate people and they want to encourage them, but I think that's going a little bit too far because that's not the intent of the story. The writer is not intending for us to put us as David and to put our problems as Goliath. I heard one sermon where someone said that we need Sauls in our lives because Sauls are the ones who are always after us and they're always causing us to run and they're always causing us to redirect and all these things. He says, for without Saul, you won't be David. And so they put all of those pictures and they always put us in the best light possible. David. When who is David? Who's David? Jesus. Jesus is David. He's a picture of Jesus. One pastor mocked and said, do you know who? He said, do you know who you are? He said this to the congregation. Do you know who you are? You're the Israelites that are going, I don't know what to do. This Goliath's going to kill us. He goes, that's you. That's typically what we don't hear. We usually hear, you're David. Go get him. Okay. Why am I bringing this into an introduction? Because looking at this text, chapter 29 and chapter 30, I want us to look at what is going on here. I really think something big is happening. This is one of the texts that I've come across in the book of Job that has just lit a fire under me as I read them. Like, this is awesome. This is great, picturesque material for the gospel. And I love that we can find that in a text in Job 29. God is so good. Let's learn a little bit about Job here. In verse 4, he said he was in his prime. He's talking about his reputation. He's talking, kind of reflecting. Now we're towards the end of the book here. He's reflecting on how things used to be. The good old days, if you will. We do this all the time, right? Oh, things were so much better back then. But what were they saying back then? Well, back then, before back then, was the good old days. And so around and around we go. Job was in his prime. In verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me, speaking that the Lord is not with him anymore. There was a time when there was communion with God that was so tight and so intimate that he knew that God was with him. He says, when my children were all around me, I think we all know what that means. He's talking about his kids that are no longer with him. He's lamenting about his children being gone. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, this city gate, what we do know, even though it's a cultural difference and just a distance, we do know that certainly in ancient Near East that the gate was much like the center square of the town where all of the official people and all the influential thinkers and speakers and movers and shakers would go to the city gate. Job was able to go there and people listened when Job showed up. Verse 8, when the young men saw me, they withdrew. That wasn't like, oh, here comes Job, let's get out of here. That was a young men even respected Job to where they would say, shh, Job's here. He needs to be. He is a prominence. Let him go. Let him be up front. It says, the aged rose and stood. So the young respected him, and the elderly respected him. So when he showed up, everybody respected him. He could tell he's lamenting this. He's like, I remember those days. Those were good days. Verse 9 and 10, the princes refrained from talking. I mean, those are the princes, the high-ranking people. They laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed. Their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When he spoke, people listened. He's walking through the grocery store. Someone saw Job. And he said, oh, that's Job. He's getting Oreos. Job! The great Job eats Oreos! That is so cool. I'm going to tweet about that. I'm going to put it on my Facebook. And I'm going to try to take a picture. And they didn't even know him, but they knew him. Our reaction at times is to hope and dream that we would be like Job in that state, that people would do that. There was another young man of great prestige and honor, walked into the temple. He was only 12 years old when this happened. And it's recorded that after 3 days, his parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This young boy was able to go into the temple and sit with the scribes and the scholars and have a discussion, and they were okay with it. They didn't have their little he didn't have his phone and he was doing all this. He put that down and he engaged in these really intellectual, strong, and he asked questions that they didn't have the answers for. They were perplexed by that. This young boy is 12 years old. I'm sure you know who it is. There were people and kids that flocked to be around this man, Jesus. And everybody was like, no, 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 he doesn't have time for that. He is high and mighty. We don't have time for kids. He says, whoa, 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 let the children come to me. Just as he was saying earlier, it's like, I remember when my kids were around me. I wasn't an absent father. I was a engaging father. And I wanted my kids around me. I missed those days. Similar to Jesus. People rose and yelled when he walked down the streets of Jerusalem. They even pulled out palm branches and started waving them in the air, saying, whoa, Hosanna, Son of David. I mean, they were very, very thrown back at this man who was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. High prominence, great notoriety. Reputation preceded him. You don't need to turn to this, but in Luke, I'll read briefly about his reputation preceding him. Jesus was drawing near to Jericho, and a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And he heard, now this is a blind man, and he heard a crowd going by, and he inquired what this meant. Obviously he couldn't see, so he says, what's going on? He said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, but he gives a different title. He says, Jesus, Son of David. His reputation preceded him. He knew who this was. I mean, never met him or heard about physically was around him, but he knew who this was. And then he began yelling until Jesus' attention was drawn to him, and he healed him, of course. Jesus ministered to others. Job ministered to others. In chapter 29, we have verse 12, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to help him. Verses 15 and 16, he even sought justice for those who he didn't even know personally. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Verse 16, I was a father to the needy and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. Job was interested not just in people he knew. Job was interested in helping other people as well. Verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So his whole life and his whole demeanor and everything he did was for the good of others. He had a pure and upright heart. Verse 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. People went to Job and Job said, well, tell me about yourself or tell me. No, no, Job, you just talk. You speak. I need to hear from you. Your wisdom is far beyond anything that I could tell you. Just start talking. I need your advice. I need you to tell me what is right and what is not. Verse 24. I love this. I smiled on them when they had no confidence. and the light of my face they did not count down, cast down. This morning and this week, as I was so encouraged by, I smiled on them when they had no confidence. I want to be like Job. Do you want to be like Job, that when people don't have confidence, you can smile on them and it encourages them? Verse 25, I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like the one who comforts mourners. This was a great man. And he ministered to people, all kinds of people. Jesus ministered to all kinds of people as well. There was a widow that came and put her offering in out of poverty. Most of us give out of our excess. She gives out of her poverty, and Jesus commends her. He smiled upon her for what she did. Nicodemus, a great ruler, comes and wants to speak with Jesus at night, and he gives them the time. And he begins talking to them about what it means to be born again. He's a leader. The rich young ruler comes to him, and he's got it all. He says, I lack something, but Jesus, you've got the answer. Tell me, what's the answer? Pharisees certainly followed him. They circled him like wolves, but they still followed him. Always trying to find out what he would think and how he would act, and hopefully trying to trick him. And all came to him for advice. And those who didn't think they deserved a hearing with Jesus got a hearing with Jesus. He lifted up the downcast by promising eternal life. His leadership was known among the rulers of the day. They knew about Jesus. His fame was spreading fast. And he just started his public ministry at 30. He didn't have it. It was very quiet. From the time he was 12, at least from the scriptures indicating, from 12 to 30, nothing. Then he arrives on the scene and the whole world knows about him. Certainly the king who wanted to kill him when he was born. But he was largely in the private eye, and then when he went public, it went, as they say today, viral. And yet, as we go back to Job, something happened in Job's life, which you know, we've been chronicling, we've been going through this. Something really bad started to happen to his life. It began to fall apart. No fault of his own. No fault of his own. All the counselors are trying to figure out what it is that caused this great tragedy and this calamity to fall upon him, and we know nothing did. And so through no fault of his own, all hell breaks loose on one man named Job. And look what happens. Chapter 30, this is what we didn't read, and I encourage you to read this today. I told somebody not too long ago, actually maybe about a year ago, someone said something about church, and I said, well, read, you know, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. So I'm kind of encouraging you to, you can read it during the Lord's day, not just during the Lord's hour here that we're doing it. So I encourage you to read this at home because it's really powerful stuff. It is God's Word. In chapter 30, verse 1, this is what happens to Job. Now they laugh at me. In a man of great respect, now they're laughing at him. Men who are younger than I, whose father I would have disdained to sit with the dogs of my flock, they laugh at me now. Verse 9, and now I've become their song, and I am a byword to them. They make parodies about him. Last night at 11:30, I wasn't up, maybe you were, and you watched Saturday Night Live. They did a skit on Job. No, they didn't. But had this been taken at that time, that would have been a Saturday Night Live skit. They would have made fun of Job. A few weeks before that, they would have never thought to do something like that to him. But all of a sudden, since all this tragedy and all this stuff, now they're making fun of him. They're making songs and parodies. They're doing everything they can to humiliate him. In verse 10, it even gets worse. They abhor me. They keep aloof from me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me. In the ancient Near East, people, and this is even in the first century, sometimes when people come and they didn't like the person that was coming, they would just start, they just start spitting at the person that's coming. To show everybody, I am disgusted with this person. I don't want anything to let him just disgust me. And that's how they treated Job. Let everybody know I'm not on his team. Verse 11. Because God has loosed my cord and humbled me, they have cast out restraint in my presence. They don't even hold back anymore. Verse 13. They break up my path. They promote my calamity and need no one to help them. They pull out their cell phones and they tag all their friends and say, we all want to make sure that everyone knows his calamity is going to be known. They promote his calamity. They want everyone to know just how bad his life really is. And we want nothing to do with that person. Now, the parallel should be very clear to you now on who we should be thinking about. Jesus came to heal a young girl. And when he came in, he said, I'd like to heal her. And they said, you're too late. She's dead. And he says, this child's not dead. She's sleeping. And what did they do? They laughed and mocked him at his discernment. Look at this guy. They mocked him. They mocked and made parodies about Jesus. In Matthew 27, they actually did a whole skit right there. It reads this, then the soldiers of the governor, okay, the bigwigs, the Oval Office, if you will, took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting a crown of thorns, they put on his head and put a reed in his hand. And then kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They said, we're going to take off his clothes, and we're going to put on certain clothes, and we're going to put on a skit, and he's going to be our whipping boy. He's going to be the one that we mock and make fun of. Right there in the Oval Office. In our day, if that were the case. They spit on him. They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe, put back his clothes on, and led him away to be crucified. They promoted his calamity. They brought him into the secret quarters of the governor's mansion. Mocked him, spit on him, beat him, scourged him, and then they put back his clothes on and they were going to publicly parade him to the cross. Remarkable. Verse 11 of chapter 30, we go back to Job. Notice who the author is, who the subject. If you were diagramming a sentence, who would be the subject of the book of Job? Is it Job? Is it Satan? Is it the counselors? Or is it God? God is the subject of the book of Job. And God is the subject of this next part of the text. Chapter 30, verse 11. Because God has loosed my cord and humbled me. They have cast off restraint in my presence. It was God that did this. God is the author of this calamity. Verse 19, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. It was God that caused Job to go through this difficulty. Verse 20, I cry to you, still talking about God, for help, and you didn't answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. Can you imagine being in the face of God and saying, God, help me. Will you please answer me? Talk to me. And God just stares and doesn't say a word. What about the tender father we read about in the Bible? Jesus, in his last week of his life, was betrayed. The ultimate betrayal by Judas. Peter denies him 3 times, and the rest scatter. He has no friends. And the humiliation of going to the cross makes him come undone. By the way, he was, I don't think we read that. See if I can quickly find it. He says that Job was counted as less than human. He says he was with the jackals and the ostriches. Says Job's not even human. And when they put Christ on the cross, who'd they put him with? People that they didn't even believe were human anymore. These are so bad of people. They are horrible. We're going to put Jesus with him to let everybody know that Jesus is less than human. He is worthless. And we're going to parade him all the way to the cross. The humiliation of the cross comes at God's directive. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says this: Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Who's the author? God is. Was crucified and put to death. Now we're going to get into the human responsibility. It's their fault, but it's God's fault. I mean, we're going to get into that as we continue to move through Job. But what do we have here? We have a clear indication that it is God that is putting Jesus through this humiliation. It is God's idea. Then he gets to the cross. And at his moment when he wants God the Father to speak to him, what does he get? Silence. Where he is screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why won't you talk to me? You're not even looking at me. You're walking away. You are leaving me. My God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? True desertion. God the Father left his Son alone on the cross and then poured his wrath upon him. What are you doing? This is my Father, this perfect relationship, and all of a sudden it's being fractured. It's being destroyed. And you're putting it so far that I, the God-man, will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus is saying this. The Word of God is about God. This text about Job is really about Christ. It is a picture of how a righteous man had horrible things happen to him. Everybody turned on him, physically mangled. Even God turns on him. And if that doesn't hearken us to Jesus, then I don't know what in the world we're reading. Because what other meaning could it be? Well, it could be that one day good things will happen again. Because that's what happens in Job. We can look back at that and, you know, look forward and say, God did throw a bunch of prosperity to him later on. So maybe that's what will happen to me. I got to go through the tough times. And God will eventually see me through. And there is a general truth that we can take from that. But if we try to allegorize or we try to put ourselves in be Job, Jesus, that's Jesus. He was the righteous one. He was the one that was turned away and cast away. And who are we in this text? Well, chapter 31, we can look at a couple of them. Job says, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm going to keep my eyes pure. I'm going to... Verse 19, he says, if I've done anything, if I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or need without covering, we're the ones that do that. Trusting in worldly treasures, chapter verse 24, where it says, if I've made my gold my trust and called fine gold my confidence, if anybody has done that, that's us. And so we put ourselves in this story, but we have to put ourselves in the story appropriately. And we have to put Jesus in the story where he appropriately fits. And the whole point of this, and the crescendo of what I wanted you to feel, is I want you to feel worship. When you read this, you're like, this Jesus did all of that for you. He did all of this for you. When we were the ones spitting on him, we were the ones that were turning him away, he died for us anyway. He had his relationship fractured from his Father so you could have yours repaired. What a Savior. What an amazing God we serve. I pray and hope that you are moved to worship today. That as you read the text, find Jesus in the text. For that's where real worship comes. When you find yourself in the text and you want to, you know, da-da-da-da, I'm David, I'm going to knock down my Goliaths, or whatever it is, whatever text you're coming to, that'll motivate you, but it won't get you very far, because you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to get re-motivated. Worship, however, is eternal, and it just fills your heart and it propels you to more worship. It gives you greater joy, greater strength, greater happiness, and greater relationship with your God. So I hope and pray that you are moved to worship. This is a letter. This whole book, Genesis to Revelation, is a letter to you telling you generically this. God does love you so much that He gave His only Son to die for you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are the author. You are the story. You are the sovereign. You are the omnipotent. You are the omniscient. You are God. Thank You that You are the author of the story. We thank You that You have included us in the story when it speaks of redemption. And for that, we give You glory and praise. Thank You that You have included us in the redemptive part of the story. Give us Your glory. Help us to worship You and honor You in all that we do today, Lord. Let us worship in every moment, knowing that Jesus died for us, loves us, cares for us, forgives us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and our friend. In His name we pray. Amen. In Christ Alone is a great hymn that speaks really of one person. We're not in this story either. But in Christ alone we can be redeemed. So let's stand and sing. The lyrics are up there, but they're also in your bulletin printed for you. Let's worship. Thank you. reigns. Receive God's benediction.